precepts, God's word. God, his doctrine is foundational to our belief. Without having sound doctrine, we will be led astray and we'll follow deceiving spirits. So doctrine is very key to our beliefs and who we say Jesus Christ is. We believe that Jesus is God. He's the word of God that in John 1 talks about he came to this world and became in the flesh to represent, to show us who Jesus, show who God is. So doctrine is very key. Doctrine, we talk about doctrine, how Jesus was born from a virgin, right? Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin, fulfilling that Jesus was God. And he came as a man, fully God, to redeem that was lost. So doctrine is very key. You see doctrine from the beginning of the scriptures, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So doctrine is very key to our faith. And so sometimes people say, well, I don't want to know doctrine or to talk about doctrine because sometimes doctrine divides. We just need to love people more or accept them where they're at. That's like totally contrary to what the Word of God says. We are supposed to keep each other in account. We're supposed to be in fellowship and to see, because it's easy to be led astray by sound doctrine that may be sound like, oh, that's scriptural, but maybe it's not. And so we need to be looking and reading the Word of God in context to make sure it lines up to what somebody is saying. Is he saying what the scriptures say in context? So doctrine is very important to our faith and our beliefs. Right? Does that make sense so far? Because there's a lot of doctrine out there I hear people are saying that's totally ungodly. Totally not even the same doctrine that the Word of God says. And it's... False doctrine is what I could think of. Jesus was not God. Oh, okay. Let's say Jesus was a good man. He was an awesome teacher. But he's not God. He was a prophet. So if I say that he's a good man, because you think about Jesus was born under the law to fulfill the law, right? Jesus came, born of a virgin, came to fulfill the law, to redeem the lost, to be that lamb of sacrifice, right? He's the only one. So if Jesus was just a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, we would still be in our sin. We would still be we would have no hope. We would be still in bondage of sin. We would not be set free from sin. So we would have nothing to look forward to. No eternal hope. Does that make sense? And you look at, I can think of another one. When did Jesus take on sin? When did Jesus take on sin? Not on the garden. He's on the cross. If Jesus took on sin at the garden, that means he would not be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Right? That's the problem. Jesus did not take the sin on at the garden. He bled. He sweat blood because he was praying so hardly. Sweat droplets came out. He took on sin because Scripture says he was made a curse to be a curse on the tree. So Jesus only took the sin on him on the cross. Not prior to that, nothing. At the time, because he had to be the perfect sacrifice. By taking on sin at the garden, that means he would not be the sin sacrifice. He would not be the sin sacrifice. Then he would nullify him going to the cross because he already had sin upon himself. No. He had to go to the cross to get sin put onto him to take it to be our atoning sacrifice. He died at the right time just as a sacrificial lamb, because at the same time in the priests were actually sacrificing the morning sacrifice. He died at the same time to be the sin bearer. Doctrine is very important. Does that make sense? So he had to be the sin sacrifice and had to only to be the sin put on at the cross, not prior. Yes? Yep. In the beginning, Genesis said he was with God. He was God, fully God. Jesus is God, still is God, part of the triune Godhead. He was fully God. And to say that he's not, then we have no hope. He is God, and so he's fully God. As he was here, he was fully God. He could have done anything. He could have protected himself, but he could have said, stop, do this, whatever, but he was doing the God, Father's business here. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says all scripture is inspired by God. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we have to believe, this is a very sound doctrine, we have to believe that all scriptures is inspired by God. Do we believe that all scripture was inspired by God to men to write it down? That's a very sound doctrine. If we don't believe that, then our theology would be incorrect, and our thinking and our behavior would be revealed in that. So if I don't believe that all scriptures God inspired, then I'm henpecking what I think is what might be of God. And I only choose to believe certain things. But if I believe that all scriptures inspired by God, then my attitude, my behavior, my actions, how I live would be changed, would come into alignment into what God's word says. And that's why you see when our theology lines up to the word of God, we'll be coming in line with God. We would have holy reverence for God. Our attitudes would be different towards God. Because if we don't line ourselves with God, we'll just live however we think we should live. And say, well, I'm just a good man. I'm just going to do good things, do this and that. But you're still in your sin. Jesus came to set you free. He did all that for us to redeem us. That in our, to be who God called us to do, we don't do it for salvation, but we do it out of admiration for him and out of love for him, to live for him, to be willing to lay our lives down. And as so many people have laid down their lives for Christ because of what and who they believe in. So doctrine is very key to our faith. It causes us to know his character, to know his heart, his desires. Then our relationship with our Lord would be firmly established. So if we know him, if I just say, I just love God, and somebody asks you, why do you love God? Oh, because I just love God. But if I just say, you know what, I love my wife, right? What causes me to love my wife? Well, because I know her character. I know her likes and wants. I know intimate things about her. I know what she, how she's going to react or respond to things, right? So if we think of that premise and think about how when we read the Word of God, He opens up to show us His character, His characteristics, and saying, "This is." Then you say, "Well, God is very merciful." Right from Genesis, God was merciful. All to the very end, He was merciful. God is very compassionate. God is a very holy God. Well, He's a holy God? Yeah. Holy and righteous God. So what he's saying is calling us to live is to live differently than of this world. So doctrine is very important, because if I don't believe doctrine is important, I will not live according to His precepts, to His word, even from right from Genesis. And so I was thinking, so what's Mark 12, 28? Which is that one? I better look this up before I am right. So Mark 12, 30. I was wrong. Mark 12, 30. Okay. Go ahead, Eric.
And you shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart, and out of and with all your soul, and out of and with all your mind, your faculty of thought, and your moral understanding, and out of all your strength. This is the first principle and commandment.
Yeah. So love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy strength, with all their mind, with all their heart. Right? We're supposed to love Him with every facet of our being. And to love Him with our minds, we have to understand what's being taught. Loving with our minds. So loving Him with all our hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a summary of the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. Right? There should be no other gods before me. And so do I love God? And so is there any other idols or any other false gods that I hold higher than God Himself? Right? I mean, is there something in my own life that I hold higher than God Himself? Do I have an idol in my life? Because he's a holy God, He says He does not want any other idols before Him. So do I have an idol in my life? Do I hold something higher than God? Do I hold this world at a higher level than what God says? Do not love this world. Do not love this world. Because you're only here for a very short time. And you're here to be an ambassador. So ambassador is somebody who lives in a different country, but is not of that country. So we are called to be ambassadors to this world, because we're supposed to be representing heaven, the things of heaven. We're supposed to be standing up for holiness and righteousness. We're supposed to be set apart. So as an ambassador, that's why we're not supposed to love this world. We could enjoy the thing, but do I love this world more than God? Do I love this world more than God? Do I enjoy fame? Do I enjoy this or enjoy that more than God? Because that's an idol. So these are sometimes theology or doctrine is very, that's why I think sometimes we don't like talking about it, because it's an eye-opener and it convicts us of sin. And so when we don't want to be convicted of sin, we kind of overlook doctrines. Right? Because you think about another doctrine too. It's like, did God literally create the world in 6 days? Do we believe that God created the world in 6 days? Right? Because evolution, then that opens up a whole lot of different doors. If I believe in that man was created, even when dinosaurs ruled the world, man lived with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs did not die off before man was created. Because if dinosaurs died before man was created, then there was sin in the world. Because sin is equal to death. So then that theology is, if we didn't walk with dinosaurs and there was sin, death before man was created, then God is out to be a liar. And that nullifies what Jesus did on the cross. It makes out God to be a liar. So does that make sense? Right? So you look at why doctrine is so important to our belief system, because people are trying to bring in these false doctrines in the church. To believe in evolution is undermining the truth of the gospel. That's what it's actually doing. It's trying to take away, if you take away the cross, you now have, there's no point even coming. You're lost in your sin. There's no hope. If Jesus is just merely a good man, if Jesus was just merely a good teacher, just a good prophet, we would not have hope. Because he is God. He is truly God. All things were created for Jesus, by Jesus. Jesus is who we worship. He is God. And he promised to give his disciples, his followers, the Holy Spirit. God lives within us. We are now, when you think about theology in a way, when we say we are crucified with Christ, I no longer live, and Christ liveth within me, right? We know that scripture, Galatians 2:20, right? Do we believe that? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I no longer live. So Kyle should not be living. Because the Holy Spirit now, we are the temple of God. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. We are no longer our own. So how can I live for myself, right, when God's called me to be his instrument for noble purposes, to be his hands and feet, his ambassador? So my whole perspective is now should be changing, says that I don't need to just live how I feel like I should live. And God gave God only an hour and a half on a Sunday, but rather be our minds be transformed by the renewing of the word to say, you know what, Lord? I need to die to myself. Lord, I need to have my perspectives changed to be in line to your word, that I will live differently, I will see things differently, that I will actually truly willing to die to self. And I think about those young men who are standing up for the gospel, who people who've been martyred. You think about the persecuted church, they're standing up for the truth of the gospel. Persecution actually puts us to a place that we have to depend on God, not on myself. And so doctrine is very important. This is not the best life we have right now, as Joel Osteen would say. Joel Osteen says this is the best life now. Oh my goodness, this is not. My best life is actually when I'm going to spend eternity with God, Jesus, forever. Forever and ever being with Jesus, that's your best life. No more tears, no more hurts, no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartaches. And living with my King forever, worshiping Him, honoring Him, that's the best life you could ever want and desire. So why would I want anything from this world? Right? And as we grow with the Lord, we should desire less of this world. Right? It's a walk in action. I can remember I used to be, when I became a believer, I loved this world. And as God worked upon my heart, I started desiring less of this world and to depend more on Him. And so it was a process. It's not happening right away. It's as we yield to Him and desire to be used by Him, that He changes our attitude. Hopefully this is making sense. Doctrine is very key. Even the majority of the New Testament refers to doctrine. The emphasis so much in the New Testament emphasizes so much about doctrine. Guarding against unsound doctrine, refuting doctrine that is contrary to the teaching that has been faithfully passed on. So as a Berean, we're called to be like a Berean. So to test the scriptures, to test what's being said. And in order to do that, we have to have discernment and say, that doesn't sound like scripture. Right? We are called to be like a Berean and say, you know what, that doesn't sound like scripture. Can you show me then the Word of God? We're supposed to be accountable to one another. In order to be accountable, we have to be teachable. And sometimes we believe wrong doctrine. I've been corrected to believe in some wrong doctrine that was not biblical. I had to think about it and pray about it and ask God, show me where that was in the Bible. So, and I realized it wasn't in the Bible. And so then you think, oh my goodness, like I was believing a lie. And so that's huge. We all should be teachable. Right? So scripture plainly teaches that we must be sound in faith, which is to say that scripture teaches that we must be sound in faith. So that it's saying that doctrine does matter. So in 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 7, it says, actually I'll read 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says, so 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says, but the scripture explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. This is what scripture says, right? So 1 Timothy 4, 11, so 4, 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what scripture says. Some will fall away. Some are going to pay attention to deceitful spirits. There's deceitful spirits around us that are trying to get a hold of your mind, which then get the control of your heart and your soul. That's why we need to put on the helmet of salvation, protect our minds, and be careful what we watch, even listen to, because it might sound good. And you think about, you can name off a lot of where false doctrine is being taught and people are being led astray. and then they'll fall away from the faith. So if I believe a false doctrine, or many false doctrines, my faith will eventually, I will most likely, if I'm not being one to be teachable or yielding to be corrected, I could fall away from the faith. People have said, you know, once you come to Christ, after that, you don't never have to repent. I'm like, sorry to say that. I guess you don't read the Bible. Right? Different version of it. Yeah, they must read a different Bible because people say, but once I become a believer, I don't need to repent. Well, Jesus says that you need to repent. Confess your sins. Repent. 1 John 1:9, it says, confess. You need, right? As we grow with the Lord, right, we become a more aware that we act sinfully at times. We're more aware that we need Him more, that He's revealing things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Right? He's revealing to us about that. And So if we claim to be, this is 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? If I say that I'm without sin, I would truly be lying because, man, I deal with stuff. Yeah, I must be God. You know, and Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. That's another thing, that's why He's God. Jesus never sinned. He is perfect, holy, and righteous. And some people said that Jesus sinned. I heard this other guy last reading, this one pastor said Jesus sinned so that man could come into the kingdom. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And he's a mega church pastor. And I'm like, I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Said Jesus sinned so that man could get into heaven. That's against Scripture. Perfect. Right? But look at mega church pastor. Big following. He brings a lot of hype into the action. People get copied emotions. Don't look at the doctrine. They're not being a Berean, checking it out. Does that line up with Scripture? That's why we need to know the Word. So if I claim to be without sin, I deceive myself. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, Jesus, out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. So if I say that I'm without sin, then I'm making myself I don't know anything about Him. Right? Because we still have two natures in our lives. Sure, I'm a new creation in God. But we have an old nature that still rises up. Because Scripture says put off the old nature and put on the new nature. It's a choice. Every day. Right? The new nature is holy and perfect. We are that. But am I dying to old self? Am I dying to this? Am I dying to that? Am I dying to my wrong desires? To say that I am perfect makes out God to be a liar. The truth is not in me. And so we have to be careful who we listen to. Oh my goodness. I'm not even... That's okay. So 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10. So 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10, it says, in pointing out these things to brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So we were supposed to point out doctrine, false doctrine, within our own congregations. Right? We're supposed to fellowship, we get to know each other. And if there's a doctrine that is does not line up to what Scripture says, then we need to point it out, to correct one another in love, to talk about it. Because you think about it, when you think about this, if we don't talk about it, and I'm believing a lie, who am I being really deceived by? Satan. Satan likes to bring in doctrine. He uses people to bring in false doctrine into the church, make them look like they are believers. They come in wearing sheep's clothing. They say all the nice things, all the right things, and they'll say, I got this new, what's the fancy word? Revelation. I got this revelation from God. I got this revelation. I got this new revelation. This is what God told me, this new revelation. And people are like, oh, it's a new revelation? And we're all ears are perked up. But does that revelation line up to what the Word of God says? Right? Does it line up to the Word of God? How about we ask, Lord, maybe open my eyes to what the Word of God says, so I can understand what the Word of God says in context. If we would ask the Lord to open up what His Word already says, then we would know more of Him. And if I know more of Him, then my walk would grow deeper with Him. And I'll be rooted and grounded deeper with Him. And that when things come against His Word, I'd be like, no, that's not scriptural. And to be able to, Satan does not want you to believe the Word of God. He wants to deceive us. It's easy to be deceived. There's a lot of deception out there. But if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, it's easy to get deceived. And so to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to think about of the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to you, to talk about the Word of God, then you are being rooted and grounded in it. So verse 6 says, to point out these things to brethren, you to be good servants of Christ Jesus, constantly nourishing on the words of the faith. The Word of God is supposed to nourish us. When I read the Word of God, do I get nourished? Do I get fed? Do I feel satisfied? Do I get satisfied when I read the Word of God? And if I don't, be asking, Lord, why don't I get nourished by Your Word as I read it? What's hindered me not to be nourished by Your Word? And so you look at that, it's like, Lord, I want to be nourished by Your Word of God. And as it continues in the verse, it says, and of sound doctrine. So sound doctrine has to be biblical doctrine. In context, what the Word of God is saying. right? I need to read it in context, not henpecking this scripture with this scripture, that scripture, but in the context of what that scripture is saying. Right? I can make the Bible say whatever I want by picking this verse or that verse or that verse. Like you're twisting the Word of God. We're adding to the Word of God when we're called not to add to the Word of God. And there's a curse upon you if you do that. And it says in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. Worldly fables. Well, people say that Jesus was just simply a good man. He was not God. He was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. That's worldly fables. If I believe in worldly fables, I know we could all think of some worldly fables from people have been said this is what who God is. A worldly fable would be, well, I have to be careful how to say this. We know that God is love. Right? We'll say that. God is love. Is any love what I'll Is there any love that is wrong or unholy? Is there any love that is unholy, unrighteous? There is. Right? So God is love, correct? He's a holy, righteous God. So if I believe that he's a holy, righteous God, that means that I know that he's love because he's very compassionate, merciful, but he also corrects his children. Right? So if my son acts up, or my daughter acts up, out of love, I correct them to make sure they're back on track. That's love. Sometimes when we follow the Lord, and he corrects us because we're doing something that doesn't honor him. He corrects us. He rebukes us. That's out of love. To get us back on the narrow path. Was it Matthew 7? Talks about the narrow path. Right? The narrow path leads to righteousness. Leads to God only. Keeps us on the very narrow road. So we don't go start straying off. Because the wide road leads to destruction. So correction, God corrects, is homosexual relations. Is that good love or is that unrighteous love? Right. That's not even love. That is just abomination. It's lust. It's a lust of the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. Right? Does that make sense? What I'm trying to convey? I don't know. This is selfish thing, but love sometimes can be unrighteous. So God is a holy, righteous God. God is love. But he is a holy, righteous God. I love you because I want to speak the truth. God's truth, not my truth. I want us to be like a Berean in Acts 17:2 or 17:1. Be like a Berean and check things out. To actually use our minds to allow the Word of God to change our perspectives, change our what we think and how we think. To think about things. So constantly nourished on the Word of God, on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have followed. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. That's pretty clear. So when I hear false doctrine, do not have anything about it, but rebuke it. And do not take hold of it. And it's fit for old women. So, and it's fit for old women. So we're not supposed to be gossipers and spreading this lie around. This was, I asked my wife last night, what version do you read? It was a DNS. Yeah. So I used that one. And I was like, oh, fit for women. I was like, oh, old women. I was like, oh, okay. Anyways. So don't talk about wise tales. Don't talk about gossiping about these things. Just stop talking about that. Expose it. Correct. And right. On the other hand, discipline yourself. On the other hand, discipline yourself. How do we discipline ourselves? How do we discipline ourselves? Well, what the Word of God says. To live in the precepts. Are the Ten Commandments still... are we supposed to follow the Ten Commandments today? Yeah. Ten Commandments is still in effect today. Huh? Well, it's still in effect. We're supposed to love thy God, have no other gods before him. We shall not commit murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not lie, cheat, any of that. Covet. Right? That's all still, it's all still in effect. We're not supposed to covet. We're still not supposed to lie, cheat. Right? We're not supposed to commit murder. Because you think about the grace of God is a higher level. Because now if I think and I lust after a woman, I commit adultery in my heart. Under the law, it was an active thing. I had to sleep with her or do that. That was actually adultery. Now, with the new covenant, if I look at a woman lustfully and desire lustfully, I have now committed adultery. That's a higher calling, higher level standard than what the law is. Now it deals with the heart. Before it was just action, now it's the heart God's looking at. So if I hate somebody, right? If I hate somebody in the law, it was like I actually went out and killed them. But under the new covenant, if I hate somebody, this is Jesus saying this. I committed murder. So do I hate somebody? That'd be like murder. Do I give false testimony? Do I lie? Do I cheat? It's dealing with the heart. And that's what he's trying to get at. And that's just why doctrine is so important. Because if I take doctrine to be just not important, it affects how I live for God. And so we have to be careful the doctrine that we believe. Hopefully I'm making sense. So do not have nothing to do with worldly fables, right? So on the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's what we're supposed to discipline ourselves for, godliness. To live a holy life. How is my mouth? What are the words that I speak? What's my attitude like? I mean, I speak of myself. I mean, you know, sometimes my attitude stinks. Do I encourage my wife or my kids? Do I encourage other people or do I tear them down? And verse 8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. So body discipline is like, so if I work out, it's training, working out, it's for only little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. I can't even say that word today. Profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. We're supposed to accept this with full acceptance. And if I don't, why don't I? What doctrine or what lie am I believing? Not to accept this. For we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So I do this so that I come in alignment with God's word, his precepts, to become more like Christ, to this ongoing sanctification, to get rid of the things that are not, I should not be involved in or playing with. Not to be loving this of this world, but we are called to live in this world to be his ambassadors. And it says, I'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, right? If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine confirming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Right? So, 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 4 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those are of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, we are called to live godly lives. We are called to live godly lives. We're supposed to train ourselves to die to self. We're called to live differently, not of the world. We're called to be and speak differently. That's a high calling. And that's why we got the Holy Spirit living within us, to convict us of sin, convict us of going astray, to lead us into righteousness and holiness, enabling us to live a life that can honor God. And also confess our sins when we fall short, and to be in right standing with God. So some biblical doctrine is necessary aspects of true wisdom and authentic faith. To have an authentic faith, we have to have sound doctrine. The attitude that scorns doctrine while elevating feelings. Right? You hear a lot of times in church, how did you feel about the message? How did the worship move you today? It's about stirring up your emotions. I'm not supposed to be stirred up by emotions. You agree with that? You look at some churches now, it's like a rock concert because it's stirring up emotion, stirring up hype. Now, is that of God or not of God? It's not of God. Because they're now wanting to elevate themselves and to feel good about this. It's the word of God that actually pierces our very heart, our very soul, and exposes our heart condition. The word of God is what works or works in our heart to expose this. But I shouldn't be going by how I feel, but what does the word of God says to me? No. Conviction. We need conviction of sin. Conviction of that I'm not following the Lord. I was listening to this one sermon, and I was really convicted of it. To live a biblical, we were listening on the way in. How to live a godly godly life as a man. And boy, am I falling short. As a man, I'm supposed to be teaching my son how to be a godly man. To mentor him. To help him to grow into manhood. To be teach my daughter how not to go after men that are lazy, that are non-believers. I'm convicted of that. It's a big challenge for me. I'm supposed to teach my kids. And so, why am I not teaching them how to be a godly boy? Am I too busy doing other things? Why am I not teaching my daughter? I started opening doors now again to show her how to be treated like a lady. To love my wife. I even shared with my wife what I one scripture I read this week. It just says, you know, don't have any resentment towards your wife. And I had resentment towards my wife. And I repent of that. Scripture is very convicting when we read it. And, you know, I had resentment. And I had to repent of that. So Scripture says if a man has resentment towards his wife, you need to go to her. You know, the attitude that scorns doctrine while ever elevating feelings or blind trust cannot legitimately be called faith at all. So by elevating your feelings, I'm just saying I'm just going by blind faith. It's not a form of actual faith at all. It's masquerading as Christianity. My faith in Christ grows because of the Word of God, what it says. I see the evidence of the Word of God. We read the Word of God because of the eyewitnesses of the Word of God. Even eyewitnesses walk with them, reported what the Word of God says. And I see how the Word of, right? It's by the Word of God that my faith grows as I trust and lead in, depend on Him. God holds us accountable for what we believe. Doctrine is key to our faith in following our Lord Jesus, to know Him deeply, to understand who He truly is, to grow in reverence of Him, dependent on Him, relying on Jesus for everything. Doctrine is so important. And it's an eye-opener for us. Do I really take doctrine seriously? Next week I'll continue. I don't know, it's been... seems like when I start doing this, I didn't go through a lot of the scriptures today. I think it's, even in my early years, doctrine was never talked about. Right? So it's challenging for us, right? That's why we come together as believers and to flush these things out. Am I believing a wrong doctrine? Do I believe something that is contrary to the Word of God? And as people together, we can to have discernment. We ask the Spirit reveal anything that is contrary to Your Word. Help me to be teachable. I don't want to be led astray. and to be another person that falls away from the faith because I'm believing something that is not right. So, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that your word it's like a sharp knife. That it exposes things in our hearts, exposes the things that we may believe that are is not correct. Lord, thank you that your word exposes lies. And Lord, I pray that we'll be willing to be taught by you, to be teachable, to be corrected. Our Father, would not cause an offense in our own minds. But Lord, help us to correct one another out of love and compassion. Lord, that we want to be true to you, what your word says in context. So Lord, help us to be disciples. Help us to be want to be taught by you. And to be actually a reflection of you, Lord Jesus. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you're putting a desire in our hearts to know you more deeply and to really depend on you and to really trust your word, to know what your word says and to take hold of your word and apply it to our lives so we would not be deceived. So Lord, give us eyes to see and even to able to be teachable in a way, Lord, that you would say, Lord, teach us. Give us a spirit of discernment. And Father, in desire, as we read your word, that we'll be saying, Lord, let your word be, your rhema word be spoken to us. And I thank you, Lord. Amen.